Amen. Thank you this morning for being here. Merry Christmas, everybody. Glad that you're here and part of our service this morning. Trying to get my clock up here, see if I can get this thing to open. It's a trick. Oh, there we go. It's great to have everybody together. It's been a few months since the whole congregation kind of worshiped together. We have a lot of people gone. There's a lot of people that are here. We got family and friends, a lot of college students and other students that are here. But we felt like maybe with as many people gone that we could smash in here. Maybe smash isn't the right word, but we're in here together. And I don't know, we might have some people over in the FLC, but glad that you're here. And it's awesome singing and worshiping here together. I hope you had a great time with some of your loved ones over the last few days, either family or friends. Our family has been together, and I think we've told you that before. We've had an awesome, awesome time over the last really week and a half now that we've been together. Our kids start heading out beginning tomorrow morning. It happens fast, and all of a sudden, you know, they start heading out, but we've had a great time together. And it doesn't happen so often when you're out here, and it's awesome to have everybody together and just had a great time. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2, if you would. The Gospel of Luke gives us the most detailed story of the birth of Jesus, and it also gives us the most detailed description of joy. In fact, it seems like Luke wants us to see that the story of the world meeting Jesus is also the story of the world finding full joy in God. In fact, the book of Luke is sort of bracketed by this context and this idea of joy, both in the beginning chapter and then at the end. Luke chapter 1, if you look real quick, verse 13, is talking about even before the baby Jesus was born, we have this description of joy. It says, "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." The prophecy given to Zechariah that his son would be the bringer of joy because he would foretell of the one who was to come that would be the Messiah. So right away we have joy. And then actually there's a number of joy passages all through the book of Luke, but Just grab the last couple of verses of Luke chapter 24, verse 52. It's another description, another location, but it says, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." So the book of Luke is sort of bracketed in this description of this idea of joy, and I think it's connected, of course, together to the story of Jesus and to the sending of God's Son to this earth to be our Savior. And all of this, I think, centers around Luke 2, verse 10, which we read a little bit earlier. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So I want to talk about this idea of joy today. I asked you a little bit earlier in the service if you could rate your joy meter today on sort of a 1 to 10 scale. Where would you say that your joy is? And my guess is that if we walked around the room, I won't do this, but asked you to give us your rating, we'd have a variety of different scales, a variety of different points along that scale. For some people, the days after Christmas are a little bit of a fight for joy. And that can be for all kinds of reasons, and I'm not going to try to diagnose that this morning. I had somebody tell me, not about Christmas, but a while back, tell me, we're looking at Philippians 4:4, which is Paul saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. And they were just talking about how this idea that what Paul says when he says this, he wasn't kidding. I mean, it's not optional. This was a command for all of us as believers to joy and rejoice. And the comment made from this person was, but why is it so hard sometimes? I mean, I get it. The Bible's clear. I need to rejoice. In fact, more than the fact that I need to rejoice, I want to rejoice. But why is this so hard? I'm often sorrowful, and sometimes for no apparent reason. Why is this command, this non-optional command that we've been given, why can it be so hard for some of us? For some, even Christians, the challenge for joy can be exhausting. It's not like other virtues. For example, when I don't feel love towards my wife, I know that there are loving things that can be done. You're like, Pastor Gary, you're not supposed to say that. But the reality is sometimes that happens. Couples in here, maybe it's going to be a truth in church today. So sometimes that happens. But when I have that feeling, I know that there's things that I can do. I do loving things, and then I wait for the feelings to catch up. I bring her a gift. I write a note. I wash the dishes. I serve her in some way. There's nothing hypocritical about that. I know that I love faith. So I do loving things, and I wait for my feelings to catch up. I mean, that's how it happens with virtues like love. There might be sometimes when you don't feel at peace with one of your friends, and this is somebody that you appreciate, but for whatever reason, there's something going on and there's just like no peace in your relationship, that feeling doesn't keep you from controlling your tongue and using words that bless, not words that curse. And that's not hypocritical. And that's how we should do. Even when we're feeling sort of this conflict in our relationships, we continue to speak words of blessing and grace to each other. This is what we should do. But for some reason, that doesn't work so much with joy. Joy and the fight for joy is different. Joyful actions don't necessarily produce joyful feelings. Now, often, I counsel people, you maybe do as well, if someone's just feeling down or maybe depressed, I want to counsel people to write down the things that you're thankful for and start thinking about some of the good things that are happening in your life. And of course, we do that, but what I found out is just trying to think happy thoughts doesn't necessarily produce joy in our lives. It's not like the old fake it till you make it idea. You know about that, right? Harvard psychologist Amy Cuddy, there's a very famous TED talk a few years ago where she described this idea that, you know, just build confidence in yourself by acting confidently, even if you don't feel that way. So before a big interview or before you go in to ask your, you know, boss for a raise, you kind of put your shoulders back and you make big circles with your arms and you think confidently and you act confidently, and then your confidence will actually follow along with it. It's sort of this fake it till you make it idea, but fake it till you make it doesn't work with joy. In fact, there's a reason why joy is so important to the Christian. I mean, we have to have it, and we all want it. For Christians, it is a mark of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Right? It is a mark of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. It's a fruit of the growing Holy Spirit within the life of a Christian. So joy is so important to the Christian. And I'm going to say it this way. We need joy because it's this precious evidence that God means more to us than anything else. And I'm not going to take a bunch of time on this, but I'd like this to sort of settle in and maybe think about this a little bit more. We need joy because it's this precious evidence that God means more to us than anything else. One of the big realizations of my Christian life over time has been the idea that God, it's sort of this couple part equation, at least in my thinking. God is demanding that we would put him in first place in our life. He wants to know that above anything else, God is going to be first in our life. And he is going to constantly, if you're a believer, he's going to be constantly working in your life to find out and to push you to that point where he is. Sometimes he takes away things that are super important to us in order for us to realize and come to the point where we realize, is God enough for me? God is constantly in this battle with us, this challenge with us, of helping us to realize that he is enough and he must be most important. He must be the Lord. And the equation that's kind of come along in my mind is that joy is like the definition of this. If I'm able to go through difficult times and still have joy in them, I'm not saying that I'm not sorrowful, that I don't feel bad about them, but if I'm able to go through difficult times and still have joy, it's an indication that my perspective on life is right. My perspective of God is okay because I know that he's good and he's sovereign and he loves me. And so I can continue to have this joy factor even in the midst of difficult times. It's this evidence that God means more to me than anything else. Let me remind you a couple things this morning. First of all, about what joy is not. Joy is not the absence of sadness. It's not the absence of sorrow. I've talked with several people this morning that either kind of right off the bat or sort of under the surface in the conversation, Christmas can be difficult for some people. There's lots of memories connected with Christmas and people and spaces that are missing and all of that. And it can be a challenge for us. And there's some sadness that comes with it. Joy is not the absence of sorrow. I don't want you to be walking around in guilt, like somehow if you're sad, you're sinning. That's not how the Bible describes this at all. In fact, have you read the Psalms recently? I want you to turn back. I want to point you to two Psalms real quick. Go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 9 says this, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years were sighing, and my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." I mean, you talk about a cry of sorrow. Jump over, actually, keep your finger in Psalm 31. I'm going to come back to that, but go over to Psalm 42, probably just a few pages in your Bible. Verse 42 in chapter 42 and verse 3 says this, "My tears have been my meat day and night." You talk about poetic description. This is all I've eaten. "My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" I mean, plastered all through the Psalms is this sort of frank honesty. There's no fake it till you make it type of idea that comes up in the Psalms. I mean, there's a reality, and I'm not saying that there's not times when we don't show out our sorrow at every conversation. I don't mean that, but there was this place in the Psalms where they described it. In fact, there's an interesting connection in both of these chapters, which is why I wanted you to keep your finger in that. We're gonna say it this way: joy is also not the presence of a smile. So joy is not the absence of sadness. It's not the presence of a smile. If you believe that, then we do just end up faking it, putting on a mask, putting on our happy face. But one of the things that we know from the Bible is that joy and sadness often mix. So you read these Psalms and you have this burden of reality, but then you have this shift in focus. If you can kind of identify those words, a shift in focus that takes place. Let me show this to you. We're looking at chapter 31 or Psalm 31, 9 and 10. I won't read them again, but these really heart-rending sorrow that the psalmist describes, but then a shift in focus. It's really through the whole chapter, but look at verse 24. It says, "But be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord." Psalm 42, the other one that we read, again, verse 3 describes this heart pouring out of the heart of sorrow. And then you look down at verse 11, it says, "But why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So we have this sadness and then joy not that far apart. And it's always connected with this shift in focus. So here it is this morning. What do we do during those seasons when we don't feel joyful? The answer might surprise you. Stop looking for joy. I have a sticky note on the corner of my screen in my office. This is one of my home screens in my office. Over in the right-hand lower corner is a sticky note. I jotted this note down right at the beginning of COVID, and I've come back to it quite a few times. Chronicles chapter 20, you know, King Jehoshaphat, if you go back and look at this story, is on the brink of an epic battle. There's overwhelming League of Nations that's about to invade Judah. And in the face of this, Jehoshaphat voices this genuine prayer. In verse 12, he says, "We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." In fact, if you keep going on reading verse 17, I'm not going to get there. It describes the fact that God's going to help us. He's going to lift us up. He's going to be the power that we need in all of this. But listen, this is the shift of focus that we need. I don't know what to do. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm not sensing this joy that seems like, I mean, one of the hardest things to do is when we're surrounded by the Christmas season, there's kind of this joy that's all around us. But inside, even though I'm surrounded by people, I feel this emptiness. And this shift in focus that the Bible describes for us over and over again. Have you ever heard about the Greek myth about Tantalus? In Greek mythology, Zeus labeled Tantalus a thief and a traitor. And in punishment for him, he sentenced him to an agonizing punishment. What Zeus sentenced Tantalus to was, he was forced to stand underneath a tree that had, you know, was just full of this ripe, beautiful fruit. But every time Tantalus reached for the fruit, the gods would lift up the branch so he could never reach it. And he was standing in this cool, clear spring of water. But every time Tantalus knelt down to try to get some water to refresh him, the water would recede and it would go away. That's where we get the word Tantalus. You've heard it tantalize or tantalizing, right? It's right there, but we just can't reach it. We know it's there, but it just is always seems to elude our grasp. It's just a little bit outside of what we can reach. It feels like for some people, like joy is Tantalus's idea of fruit and water. You'll never get it by looking for it or by reaching for it. The key to finding joy is you have to take the indirect route. You don't look to joy. According to the Bible, we look to Christ. You keep your eyes on Christ instead, and then we watch and we wait. And I will tell you that joy will come. It doesn't come as we reach and grab for it. It doesn't come as we try to fill our life with all the joyful things. Joy comes when we put our focus in the right place, in the right things, and then we watch and we wait. God gives it. It's a gift of His. I remember when I was a kid, we used to sing this little chorus. Some of you might know it, probably a lot of you don't, but this little chorus that went, Jesus, then others, and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Anybody remember that little chorus? A few hands. Joy, Jesus, and others, and you. J is for Jesus, for He has first place. O is for others that you meet face to face. And Y is for you in whatever you do. Put yourself last and spell joy. Man, I found that to be so true in my life. There's never any joy that's found when I have my view on myself. Listen, the more that you make your life about you, the more miserable a human being you're going to be. You're going to be angry, and you're going to be anxious, and you're going to be lonely, and you're going to be miserable, and everything's going to be hard for you, the more that we make life about me. And yet, the whole thrust of our society is that you should be for you. I mean, who else is going to be for you if it's not you that's going to be for you? And that's what we're told over and over and over again. You got to be for you because nobody else is going to, you know, stand up for you. Have you been struggling lately with anxiety or with anger or with loneliness? There's other reasons. I don't want to put all of this in the same basket. There's lots of other things that go on. But I could tell you that one of the causes of those type of responses is just it's a focus on ourselves rather than on other people around us. Have you been ragey lately? You found yourself, man, it's just like I'm mad about everything. So much of that rage is tied in with the belief that you're the point of it all. And until we kind of get rid of that idea that life has to kind of revolve around me and it's got to be my way and it's a kind of, you know, my perspective, until we get rid of that, we are going to be angry because everybody else isn't on the same page with you. Do you ever freak out about somebody else that's driving around you? I know some of it is, you know, we want everybody to obey the rules of the road. I mean, I get that, right? We want to play fair on the road. But why does it make people so angry? I don't know if it's just been recently or what, but it feels like there's so many angry people on the road recently on Guam. You know, we used to be so nice to each other. And now it's just like people driving around. And I know everybody wants it to be safe and all of that. But what is that? Why does that happen? Well, it happens because kind of inside me, I believe that the world kind of revolves around me. And listen, if you're going to kind of mess up my system and cause it to go some other way, then we get mad about it because it's messing up the way that I think that it should go. This isn't the way to life. Not according to the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us to die to self is the only way to actually live. But man, we get bombarded by this idea that you got to look out for yourself. We've talked recently about this whole idea of anxiety, feeling anxious all the time. And I wonder though if some of that is connected with this idea that everything around me is sort of out of control. I don't have control over the things that are going on in my life, and the less control that I have, that's when I start to feel more anxious. And again, there can be other reasons behind this. I'm not lumping this all together, but some of it can be because, you know, sort of life get stuck kind of revolving around me, when it doesn't go the way that I want it to go, my sovereign will desires it to go, then we start to get anxious. I know that there are some here that, you know, the lowness that you feel, the lack of joy that you feel, it's more than just the after Christmas blues. I'm not trying to minimize it, no matter what. Either way, I don't want to minimize it at all. The after Christmas blues that some may have, and you may experience it this week, it's real. I don't want to minimize that. And I also know that there's others that what you're dealing with isn't just that. There's, you know, it's kind of the deep night of the soul, or I call it the pit. Some people have just experienced that. They live for a while in the pit of discouragement, the pit of depression. There's no silver bullet for joy. There's no, like, take a special pill and, you know, you'll wake up and your fight for joy will all be better. Because keeping our eyes on Jesus isn't easy. It's easy to feel hopeless and confused, and you want to look to the Lord, but you aren't sure how. And so I don't want to, kind of as we wrap this up, I don't want to sort out confuse you by oversimplifying it, but I also want to tell you clearly, I think this is what the Bible says about this. I want to say it to you just in four quick things, all right? It's really the description of what I just said. Keys to finding joy without looking for it. Here they are. Number one, focus on Jesus. There's nothing more important than just wrapping your mind around who Jesus is and what he's done. Not just some abstract idea. I want to encourage you to read the Gospels. I've been coming back to this theme really for a couple of years now. Read the Gospels. Find out who Jesus is. Find out what he was like as he lived the human life on this earth. Find out, understand, read the Gospels. Look for who Jesus is. Go back to kind of the foundations again. The spiritual focus, the eternal focus. All right, so focus on Jesus. Number two, surround yourself with people who speak a lot about Jesus. You'll be greatly helped in your life if the people in your life actually talk about Jesus as freely as they talk about the latest football game or the latest political issue. If they talk about Jesus and just continue to bring him up into your conversation, it is so much easier to keep your eyes on Christ when the people in your life point you this way. So surround yourself with people who speak a lot about Jesus. By the way, part of that has to be to plant yourself in a church where the Bible studies are where you know that you're going to be regularly encouraged to look to Jesus. Notice I didn't say just go to church or attend church. That's not the key. But plant yourself in a church, in a place where you're going to be regularly directed. The Bible is going to direct you to look to Jesus. This is the source of joy. Number three, sing rich psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not just Christian songs. I mean, songs that are rich with truth and life. And when you gather with God's people like we did this morning, man, thank you guys so much for the way that you worshiped. And you could sense this kind of congregation together worshiping our Lord. And when we do that, man, genuinely reflect on the words that we're singing. The more a song points us to Jesus, the more it will lead you to joy. So sing rich psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And four, then watch and wait. Watch and wait. Joy will come. Perhaps there's some here this morning who would say, you know, if I'm totally honest with myself, Jesus Christ is not a part of my life. You may have gone to church. You may have grown up in church. You may have been baptized, confirmed, but there's never been a time in your life when you made a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your forgiver, forgive your sins and to take over your life. This morning, if you walked in here and you'd say, man, I'm feeling this search for joy, I would tell you it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you this morning to Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I want to take just a minute, like we always do as we close this morning, and just giving us some time for personal reflection. I usually call it personal inventory, right? You just kind of look through your life and evaluate where you're at. Take stock of where your spiritual life is and what God's doing in your heart, and most specifically, what He may be talking with you about today. I wonder if there might be some this morning who would say, I don't know for sure about my relationship with God. I've got some questions about whether I'm a child of Jesus or whether, you know, I'm walking with Him. And I'd be willing to raise my hand and just ask you to pray for me about this. I wonder if there might be some that would raise your hand and say that. I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God, that I'm a personal relationship with Jesus. Just lift up your hand, put it back down. Let me pray for you this morning. I wonder if there might be some that would say, Pastor Gary, I've lost my joy. I need a shift in focus. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Our Father, You have been so good to us. And during this season, we're reminded that You sent Your only begotten Son to be our forgiver, to give us life, to give us direction, and to allow us to live with joy. There's so few people, I think, in our world that have this deep-seated joy. And You've given us the right to it and the privilege of having it. Lord, I pray for some this morning that are fighting for joy. Would You redirect their thoughts? Direct their heart? Would You shift their focus? I pray that they would leave here this morning encouraged because of the reality that there's some steps that we can take. We don't just have to kind of wait it out. Lord, I also know that there's some sorrow and hardness that comes along, and it's sometimes hard in our spiritual maturity to figure out how do we mix sorrow and joy together. God, I pray that You continue to give that gift for some today who are hoping for it, desiring it, who want this kind of joy. And I pray for some, Lord, who have walked in here and they don't know for sure about their relationship with You. I pray today, on this day after Christmas, December 2021, I pray that they'd put their faith and their trust in You. Would they find the answers to the questions that they have? And would they give their hearts and their lives in submission and surrender to You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.